from page 1030, if anyone wants to follow it in the chair Bibles. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Thanks be to God for his word.
Well, good morning. What's wrong with that? Just turn that off just for a moment. Because before I say something, I want to say something. This week has seen some big decisions and big changes in our country. And I just want to say this, my reflection, which has no political bias to it at all, really, is that we have been praying for God to do his will. And now we have an answer, and we have to get on with it. We may not understand it. We may not understand it at all. We have, or may have, all sorts of questions. But we are encouraged by the apostle that prayers, petitions, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for leaders and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Saviour. All I want to say is that whatever we think of the recent events, our duty is to pray for those who lead our country. Whether we like them or not, whether we think there's a better alternative or not, though Lord knows where that is at the moment. But he does. Now, I just wanted to acknowledge that something significant has happened in the nation this last week, and I wanted to just encourage you. Pray more, and pray more keenly. Don't give up praying. Okay. If you want to put that back up. Here we go. Yes. Now, I'm not quite sure why that had that reaction. Raspberries and prunes. Though there are some who would say it should be the other way round. Don't think about it too much. But it just seems to me that raspberries and prunes are, in fact, the gentleness and self-control of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, don't think too much about that. But it was just as I was trying to think of fruit to go with each of those words, that's what came to me, and I'm sorry if that's the way my mind works, but up at Hetton Hall, Northumbria Community, not Hetton Hall, Nether Springs, we have various rooms named after Celtic saints. So Brigid, who was known for her hospitality, is the name of the dining room. The name of the kitchen is Eata, which is spelled E-A-T-A, Eater. And I'm not sure that Eata had anything to do with cooking whatsoever. But we also have another room just on the way out of the dining room called Regulus. And it is what you might think it is. We also have another called Yui. And I'm sorry, I better move on at that point. Other places are much more. The library is Bede, and the place of worship is Cademan, and they all fit. Anyway, somebody had an interesting sense of humour. But when I was thinking about these things, self-control and gentleness and self-control, I couldn't help but think of this story that we've heard this morning of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus, who is hungry. The devil comes and says, just pick up the stones, you can turn them into bread, then you don't need to be hungry. In fact, you can solve the whole world food shortage, just like that. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. There are other, more important things that I'm about. And then he was shown all the kingdoms of the world. I just love this picture with all these great human monuments. You worship me, you can have the whole of this, says the enemy to Jesus. And Jesus says, it's written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. That's what I'm about. And then finally, Jesus was taken up to a high place, and it was as if he was at the top of the temple looking down. And the enemy said, look, jump off here and the angels will come and they'll catch you and they'll take you down to the ground safely, because after all, you are the Son of God. And then you don't have to worry about anything else. Everybody will know you're God. You can cut out all the other stuff that doesn't look quite so pleasant in prospect. You'll be there. You'll be made. And Jesus says, Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And I was reading, and the trouble is, I tried to find where I read this yesterday. I'd written it down very quickly, and I couldn't, so I can't give you an attribution. But it said this. It said to this whole event, this whole occasion, this dialogue between God and the enemy can be summed up like this. It is Jesus resisting by submitting humbly to God. Jesus resisting by submitting humbly to God. And in fact, you read one end of the Gospels to the others, and you will only see Jesus living by submitting humbly to God. That's the way he does it, all the way through. He submits to God. He says, "Not my will, but yours." Again and again and again. What was the first thing Jesus encourages us to do in the Lord's Prayer? What is it he encourages us to say? In a sense, it was the word for his ministry, for everything he did. Hallowed be your name. Everything Jesus did, every meeting he had with people, every confrontation he had with evil, every ministry to the people who were ill, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the leper, it all fits under the heading, "Hallowed be your name. God, I just want the glory to be yours. That's what I'm all about. Hallowed be your name." Well, we have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. That's a bit small, but I'll tell you what it says. It's the reference from the Passion Translation for Galatians 5:22-23. It says, "But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit." Never set the law above these qualities, for they're meant to be limitless. These are the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you. It's all about living a life that says, "Hallowed be your name." And the more I looked at it, the more I thought about it, the more I saw how, when we think about gentleness, you cannot talk about gentleness without talking about self-control. You cannot be gentle unless you're self-controlled. In the let's just think a bit for about gentleness, and then we'll move on to the other at the end. But the Authorized Version of the Bible, the Old King James Version, uses the word meekness at that point. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. And we have a bit of a problem with that, because meek is one of those words that meant something else 400 years ago from what it means now. And meek for most people today means weak. Wouldn't say boo to a goose. Wouldn't stand up for themselves, wouldn't stand up for other people. Meekness is weakness. But,
And I think we're right, perhaps, to use the word gentleness. I think it carries more of what we want to say these days. But the Old Testament talked about the wild horse, the stallion. Unbridled strength and energy, literally unbridled. A wild stallion won't let you anywhere near it. It will go for you. It will not cooperate. But a stallion can be tamed. All the same energy, all the same strength, all the same power is still there in that same animal. But now it's under the control of the rider. It can be harnessed. It's bridled. And it's bridled strength. Another word, place in Scripture where we find the word meekness or gentleness is in the Beatitudes. The sayings of Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, when blessing comes to you, what blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you? What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you? For you will inherit the earth. And that, there, Jesus is quoting from the Psalms. Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. It's almost a direct quotation from the Psalms. Now, I was reading a bit of something Rick Warren had written the other day, and he said, well, I can't really believe that. The meek will inherit the earth, the gentle will inherit the earth. Is that what the world I live in looks like? It's impossible to believe, he says, except that Jesus said it. So it must be true. Now we live in a world which would probably say, what blessing comes to you when strength lives in you, for you will inherit the earth. But the strong will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. You think of the strong men of the Old Testament, we think of people like Moses. Yet what was it we were told of Moses in Numbers? Now the man Moses was a quietly humble man, more so than anyone living on earth. And there are translations that use the word gentle for quietly humble. What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you, for you will inherit the earth. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. A good definition for gentleness is strength under control. Gentleness is strength under control. It is the weak people who are arrogant, prideful, pushy, rude, trolling, bullying, lustful, gossiping, oppressive, manipulating, quarrelling, hot-tempered, and that's just the president of the... Oh, sorry, Serena's here. What does gentleness look like? I'm going to reel off a number of things that gentleness looks like very quickly, and if you want a list of the things and the verses that go with them, I can sure that we can make that available to you through the office. Because when you read the Bible, you find gentleness all over the place. It's talked about again and again. You can't find one long, detailed passage about it, but when you read through the Bible, you find talk of gentleness here and there and there. So one of the first things we might say about gentleness is that gentleness diffuses conflict. Gentleness diffuses conflict. We're used to conflict being part and parcel of life. But the Bible tells us a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If a boss's anger rises against you, don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. You know, whenever you read a passage in the Scripture, because actually I have to say I did alter a word there, it actually said, if a ruler's anger rises against you. But wherever you read the word ruler or king, you can put the word boss, and that brings it into your world and makes it relevant to you. Gentleness diffuses anger. Gentleness responds gently. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we respond gently when evil things are said about us. And in Titus, your conversation should be so sensible and logical that anyone who wants to argue will be ashamed of himself, because there won't be anything to criticize in anything you say. Or one might say, in the way you say it. And then in Timothy, we read this, the true servant of our Lord Jesus will not be argumentative, but gentle toward all and skilled in helping others see the truth, having great patience toward the immature. Then with gentleness, you'll be able to carefully enlighten those who argue with you so that they can see God's precious gift of repentance and be brought to the truth. Just a minute, I just want to scroll back 40 years. Thank goodness God's grace deals with the past, the present, and the future. Then gentleness is persuasive. Gentle speech breaks down rigid defences. A gentle word can get through to the hard-headed. A wise, mature person is known for understanding. The more pleasant their words, the more persuasive they are. Gentleness is persuasive. And gentleness is attractive. But you, servant of God, pursue what God approves of. A godly life, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which is so precious to God. Something attractive about true gentleness. You know, by definition, a gentleman is a gentle man. And gentleness communicates love. My children's favourite Bible verse is, fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel of the Lord. Well, it's funny how it actually, their quotation stops at that comma that where it starts, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel of the Lord. But the number of times one young man has said to me over the years, do not exasperate your children, Father. And goodness witnesses. Goodness witnesses to the one in whom we claim to put our faith. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Who remembers René is put down from hello, hello to his wife again and again. You stupid woman! Hardly a respectful and gentle response. And the last thing to say is that gentleness is an inside job. Gentleness is an inside job. That lovely word of Jesus to his disciples, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me live in you. And the fruit will include gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. But then it goes on. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The gentle person will frequently have a sore tongue from the occasions when they have to bite it. Rather than say what is actually wanting to come out there and then, and that would be cruel and hard and hostile and painful. I mentioned earlier how blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, is a quotation from Psalm 37. Just before that quotation from Psalm 37, we read these words, which are sort of like a manual on how to be gentle, but they're all about self-control. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do this. Trust in him. That's where self-control begins. It is by recognizing that our lives are not for us, but for God. Therefore, we want him to take control of every part. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. It comes from him. Your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. The one who is gentle spends time in God's presence. Reads God's word. Talks about God with their friends. Is always open to God. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Things happen, we do not understand them, we cannot get our heads round them. Trust in God is at the core of self-control. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So we have to take a responsibility to curb our anger, to turn away from it, to not inflict it on others, to choose the Christ way. This is Professor Walter Mischel. And Professor Walter Mischel is known in psychiatry and social work as being the Marshmallow Man. Now, this is not a character from Ghostbusters, for those of you whose mind is going down that route already. What he did He came up with an experiment which was to measure self-control in 5-year-olds. Hence the marshmallow. What happened was child was in a room, brought into a room by themselves, and there on the table was one marshmallow. And the adult says to them, now, if that marshmallow is still there when I come back, I'll give you a second one and you can have both. Well, there is a video of it's well worth going on, go look at marshmallow test on Google. There are one or two videos on there. And here's the little boy who goes through. And these children had 15 minutes on their own. I wouldn't trust most of you with a marshmallow for more than a minute. And right at the end, just before the person comes in. Well, actually, this doesn't quite show the truth, because this is on the video. And on the video, he doesn't eat that marshmallow until the person comes in and says, well done. That doesn't happen before. So he has really done tremendously well. So all sorts of experiments were then done, because they watched these children as they grew up. The ones that resisted eating the marshmallow did better at school, were thinner, earned more advanced degrees, used less cocaine, coped better with stress, and now they're investigating how they have prospered financially over the years. But Professor Michel is very clear that the key finding is not that some will and some won't, but actually you can be taught how to resist the marshmallow. You can learn how to follow another way than what seems most obvious in the moment. And that's what Paul is saying here. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's also self-control. And that self-control is not something that we impose upon ourselves. It's something God gives us by His Holy Spirit. The question is, will we work with Him to make it real in our lives? Will we allow that fruit to grow? In Timothy we read, God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit, who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. God gives you the Holy Spirit, mighty power, love, and self-control. How gentle we are is very much dependent on how self-controlled we are. And how self-controlled we are is very much dependent on the degree to which Jesus is Lord of our lives, and we live our lives actively submitting to Him. Let's pray. Lord, at the end of this week, we do pray for the Prime Minister, the Cabinet, all those involved in government, and our Parliament. For we're all aware that now this particular set of fireworks is over,
the real issue still remains. And great, great wisdom and discernment is going to be needed. So we pray that you would lead the leaders, and that the leaders would allow you to lead them. The question of whether we should be in Europe or out of Europe depends on who we talk to, those who want Brexit, and those who want Remain. That divide still remains in our nation. We need you to provide us with a way through and a way on. So help us all submit to you and live your way. We're going to pray for various people in life. You will not know any of them, but you will know them all. But after each line, I invite you to respond, "Hear us, good Lord. Hear us, good Lord." You'll know we're getting into that because I will say "hear," so you can join in, "Hear us, good Lord." Lord, we come to you in hope. We pray to you in faith. And we ask that you would give us the grace to hold on to you, to commit to you throughout our lives, so that your Holy Spirit might indeed take control and produce that harvest of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, keep safe the newborn baby who struggles for life in the hospital incubator. Hear us, good Lord. Give reassurance to the child unnerved by the sound of their parents arguing. Hear us, good Lord. Guard well the teenager tempted to gain acceptance by taking drugs at a party. Hear us, good Lord. Guide clearly the young woman who is not quite sure if her current man is really the one to be her partner for life. Hear us, good Lord. Give patience to the young man who could make money so much more quickly by bending the rules. Hear us, good Lord. Be close to the young parents, both delighted and stretched to the limit by their first child. Hear us, good Lord. Give hope to the distraught mother, frightened by her anger with her crying baby. Hear us, good Lord. Call back the tempted husband, following his instincts towards another woman. Hear us, good Lord. Give self-confidence to the man in middle age, redundant, bewildered, and afraid. Hear us, good Lord. Bless with reassurance the middle-aged woman who wonders if she took a wrong turn some time back. Hear us, good Lord. Open the heart of the embittered 50-something who was passed over for the better job. Hear us, good Lord. Give freedom and hope to the woman who retired early but is not sure whether she should be elated or depressed. Hear us, good Lord. Guard closely the lonely, the sick, and the dispirited, and touch them with your deeper wholeness. Hear us, good Lord. Be with those who face a week that they hoped would never come, and from which they would run with all their lives. Hear us, good Lord. Keep watch with those coming close to their destiny, afraid of the pain and unsure of the future. Hear us, good Lord. Give assurance to those who feel that their lives are in the hands of others and they are powerless to do anything for themselves or for those they love. Hear us, good Lord. And so in your mercy, gather to yourself every faithful believer and those whose faith is known to you alone, and present us all complete in Christ to the joy of your coming kingdom. Hear us, good Lord. Yes, hear us, good Lord. Amen. Let's share together in the prayer that Jesus gave us as a model for all our praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.